I want you to go back with me to Jeremiah. And I also want you to remember the reading from the first Psalm today. In Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Cursed are they who live in that kind of a situation where they look not to the Lord their God for their strength and their nourishment, but to themselves and to others, to the things of this life, to the things of mortality, instead of to the things of eternity. Cursed are they. I like how it reads in the first Psalm. It doesn't say cursed. It says essentially what we said today in the children's sermon. It says, wicked. The wicked are not so like the blessed. The wicked are those who are cursed. It's about them that Jesus said, woe. Now, today it's been wet, and it's a little bit on the cool side, and it's been a wet night and a wet morning, so it might be a little, it's been a wet winter, thanks to El Nino. So it might be a little bit hard to remember, but take yourself half a year into the future to August the 15th, when it will be 102 and dry, or more, and dry as dry can be. Who here remembers the summer of 1980? Uh-huh. I was mowing yards that summer to make money. And I remember watching on TV as one of the weathermen cracked an egg and fried it on the street. It was that hot, it was that dry, it was that horribly oppressive. Take yourself to that kind of environment. Take yourself to that kind of situation. That is the situation, and worse, that the wicked live in. That is the situation, and worse, that those who are cursed live in. And they are that way because they avoid the presence of God. They avoid the nourishment that God has to give. Blessed are those who live in the presence of God, who live in His presence and depend upon Him and receive nourishment from Him. Those are to be our first two points today. The third point is related to them both. You can't trust your tricky heart, your deceitful heart, because, my friends, we're a fallen bunch of people in need of reformation. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, speak to us this day that we may hear, understand, and remember your words, for we need your words to live. And move among us, Lord, because apart from your presence, we will become thirsty and hungry, and we will die. Speak to us and be with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Had a real hard time trying to figure out the name of this movie, but thanks to Alita, I now know that it was entitled The Crucible. It's a movie with Christopher Lee. He plays a professor at Harvard University, a very important professor of sociology of religion, and he has a bunch of students, and they've been studying history, especially the history of witchcraft in Massachusetts and in Salem. And she wants to do an experiment. She wants to go out and meet the people who actually lived in that town. And so, and the professor, Christopher Lee, was actually from that town. And so he sent her out there and told her who to go and who to stay with. And he sent her out there so that she could do, ostensibly, so she could do her research. But if you know that movie, and if you've seen that old black and white film, you know that he had an ulterior motive. That he and all his friends there in Salem were descended from all of the witches from that town, and that they wanted a sacrifice. And when she got there, they trapped her and they sacrificed her. And then her brother comes looking for her and dies trying to save a friend that he makes in the town. It's a very disturbing movie, but in that movie you have an image of what we popularly like to talk and think of as wickedness. Wickedness and evil, as the media likes to present it. It seems to me as though the people like that, they enjoy being wicked. It's the kind of people, you know, that you see characterized, you know, the rich man who wants to get that last little dollar out of poor old Penelope before he straps her down to the train track and has the train run over her, you know, rubbing your hands together and twiddling your mustache and going, that kind of wickedness and evil. That image of wickedness and evil is easy for us to understand and conceptualize. But my friends, that's not what the Bible's talking about here. That kind of wickedness and evil in the movie The Crucible, where this wickedness and evil that is entirely entrapped and enthralled and being totally evil, it's not what we're talking about here. One doesn't have to work very hard at being wicked. One doesn't have to work very hard at being cursed. One doesn't have to work very hard at being one of the ones that Jesus said woe about in the Luke passage. It comes very easily to us. It comes very easily to fallen human beings who by our very nature sin. Jesus said, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your compensation. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will cry later. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry later. But blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Matthew interprets Jesus here a little bit and says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What he's doing is he's pointing out that Jesus is not just talking about the physical, mortal poorness of not having money in your wallet or your checking account or not having credit cards. He's not talking specifically about that, although that is part of what he's talking about. He is specifically talking about being poor to yourself, but rich unto God. Being poor in your reliance upon yourself and being rich in your reliance upon God. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. The image, you got to remember, the Israelites were an agrarian, agricultural people. They're mostly farmers. And they understood that if you did not have a lot of rains, and if you did not plant close to a river, if you did not have good irrigation, your plants would wither and die and be blown away by the hot winds coming off the deserts. They knew that if you did not have good irrigation, if you did not have good watering and good water to go to those plants, they would wither and die. But if you built your irrigation system to shunt the water off the Jordan River into your fields, and if you had good rains a particular year, and you had good, clean, pure water to go to your fields, then you would have very little trouble and your plants would grow and flourish. And Jeremiah is likening being in a relationship with God to being watered, to being nourished by the waters. And he is likening being separated from God's presence to being away from the waters of the Jordan, away from the rains, away from the irrigation canals. Being blown on by the hot winds of the desert and being blown away. And he said, blessed are you when you live in a relationship with God, for you are nourished and fed. And cursed are you if you don't. If you depend upon yourself and not upon God. And it's so easy. It is so easy to depend upon yourself. To be wicked. It is so very easy. You can sometimes even do it by thinking you're nourishing yourself. I love Italian food. I mean, I absolutely adore it. I don't care what kind of Italian food it is, but I especially like Italian food, a pasta with Alfredo sauce in it. It's my favorite. Now, who here knows how many grams of fat is in an average plate with Alfredo sauce on it?
97
grams of fat. 9 times what you should eat in any day, whole day long, is in one plate of Italian food with Alfredo sauce on it. Well, you can't win, can you? What I like the most, I cannot eat. And you go to Olive Garden and you have your meal, you have your pasta with the Alfredo sauce on it, and you feel real good, and you go home and you're satisfied, and you feel like you've been nourished when what you've been doing is simply pouring a ton of wax into your bloodstream. You might as well be eating those candles up there for all the good it's doing you. It tastes good, it smells good, but my friends, it's plastering your arteries. That's what it's like to be attached to the wrong source of spiritual nourishment. If your water going to your field has salt in it, you're in trouble. Your plants will not live very long. They will die from poisoning, from sodium poisoning. Your water needs to be pure. Your source of spiritual nourishment needs to be pure, my friends. That means that while a good movie is, I mean, the Titanic was a wonderful film, it was great entertainment, but don't kid yourself that going to a movie is equal to spiritual nourishment. Don't kid yourself that the joy of watching a hockey game on the Olympics instead of coming to church is equal to the spiritual nourishment you get from proclaiming and hearing the word and singing it and coming to the table of the Lord. Nourishment, my friends, spiritual nourishment from God has a source. It comes to us through the Holy Scriptures, through the means of grace, through the community gathered together. And if we do not receive it into ourselves, what we are receiving will pollute us. If we do not receive it into ourselves, we will thirst, we will hunger, and we will eventually die spiritually. I love Italian food, especially with Alfredo sauce, but I don't eat it often, because if I did, I'd get even bigger than I already am. 97 grams of fat. I wish you'd never told me that. That's a lot of fat, especially when you're trying to eat less than 20 grams of fat a day. You can't do it. You know, my friends, there are many alternate sources that compete for your attention. There are many ways to live your life. The world offers you many alternatives. Used to be, it was a whole lot more simpler than it is now. In this regard, the church was the center of the community. My friends, any source other than God is a polluting source. Now, you do not, some of you are probably going to shoot me, but you know what? You do not 100% have to get all of your nourishment in church, so long as you're getting it from God through the means that God has appointed. And the principal means is through a community of faith in which you live. But there's a community outside that community of faith that you can lean on too for help. Now, you're called to a community of faith, but you can also work through other greater communities that surround it and work outwards into the world to teach people and let people see Christ in you. Now, being wicked, as I said, is easy. It's really simple. You can even be wicked and look like you're being good. I have a friend. I guess he's a friend. I met him through my mother. He was a business associate of my mother's for a while, many years ago. Member of First Methodist Church in Richardson. And he told me one day, I couldn't believe he said this. He said, I'm a member of this church because it's good for my business credentials. It's a good, upstanding church, and I need to be a member here. Not only that, but I work on the various committees of this church, and I do these good works that the church does, like Meals on Wheels, because it helps me in my business relations. My friends, he's doing good works, and he's doing good works through the church, but guess what? He's doing them for the wrong reasons. He's doing them so that he can get noticed. And Jesus said, if you get noticed in this world, sorry, if you're doing it for notoriety in this world, you've received your reward. The reason why we are called into the community of faith is to be fed, to be nourished by God, so that we can then proclaim this good news, the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we heard in 1 Corinthians today, so we can proclaim this good news to the world. And those good things that we do as a community of faith together to help those and help others outside the community see and know about Christ, we do those things for them, out of love of God and by the power of God, not for the world to notice. My friends, the message today is very simple. There are two kinds of people in the world, the blessed and the wicked. There is no middle of the road. There is no fence to sit on. You either are trusting in God or you're trusting in yourself. I encourage you, I call you, to trust in God. It's one of the joys of communion. It's one of the joys of coming to the table. Being able to trust in God, that when you come to the altar and when you kneel and receive the bread and when you receive the cup, you are truly being reminded and receiving His real presence into your life. By coming forward and eating and drinking, you are being reconnected, remembered to Christ. Being brought back to the source of your nourishment. Come to the table and drink from the waters of everlasting life. Come to the table and receive the pure nourishment of the presence of Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.